Not very subtle. Okay. Yeah, we're celebrating a birthday this week. It's the birthday of Dungeons & Dragons.
What?
The 50th birthday of Dungeons & Dragons.
Let's go.
I don't know why I decided to put it up there, but I did.
For
Zane's sake, that's right. That's definitely for Zane. Right.
Let's go, DM.
So one of the prayer requests we have out there is for Pierce. And so a few of us gave, but I'm not advertising how awesome I am. That just happens to be the only picture we had. But Shay was giving blood and Jan. Yeah. So we're going to be praying for a Pierce. I ended up in the hospital. You probably are aware, many of you, that he has sickle cell. So he's got serious issues. So we're hoping to organize a blood drive here on this site, eventually working together with the churches that meet here. So in honor of Pierce. And then we did our bowling, in case you had a bowling.
Wow.
Okay. And Jan wants you to guess who got the highest score in bowling.
Brianna.
Okay. Oh, but you heard. Brianna got the highest score in bowling. Yeah. Brianna got the highest score in bowling. Yeah. And, of course, we did our serving at St. Patrick's Church and other stuff. But now let's get into our lesson. So we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. Yes, this is part 9. I think we have one more lesson. Who knows? The Spirit might move. We might have one other. And so we've been looking at themes in Luke. Really, the one sermon that set the stage for the entire book was the one where Jesus is preaching in Nazareth. And he quotes from Isaiah 62, where Jesus came to bring good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, and for the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we saw that Jesus, especially in Luke, is emphasized his ministry, that salvation is something we have now, today. Remember that word today, that word today. We'll see that word today coming out in our sermon today. All right, and the reversal of fortune, that Jesus has a love for everybody, obviously, but especially for the outcast, the poor. And we've seen, for example, a sermon on Jesus and his relationship with women, Jesus talking about the poor, Jesus talking about the outsider, the outcast. Last week it was the Samaritan. And this week we're going to start our sermon by looking at Zacchaeus, another outsider who Jesus welcomed. But last week, just to review, we started in Luke 9:51. Remember, the story of Luke is the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem. And he spends 11 chapters, starting in Caesarea Philippi in the far northeast of what would be Jewish territory, if you will. And he's going to Jerusalem, right? And we saw in Luke 9:51, it says, at that time, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And we ask the question, are you willing to go with Jesus to Jerusalem? And are you resolute about that? Because what happens in Jerusalem, you know what happens. Then we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? So an expert in law says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in typical fashion, asks him a question, because Jesus taught by asking questions. He says, what do you see? And he said, well, you know, quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, all right, let's just go out and do that. Not very complicated. Difficult, but not complicated. But then that legalist says, well, who's my neighbor? Because I wouldn't want to love somebody I don't have to love. So what was Jesus' answer? Anybody that you come across who has a need, that's your neighbor, right? And I love the line, which basically said in our translation it said he showed mercy, but the actual Greek word is he did mercy. And so we want to learn from this Samaritan to do mercy. And those we do mercy to, those are the ones we're treating as neighbors. And then we saw the actual situation where Jesus heals 10 lepers. Lepers being the ultimate outsiders. Oh, wait. Unless, of course, you had a Samaritan leper. That's the outsider amongst all outsiders. And in Luke 5, Jesus touched a leper. which would have made him unclean. But he didn't care about that because he cared about loving people. He put mercy above sacrifice. Yes? And of course, the only one who was grateful was the one, was the Samaritan. And we were reminded that Jesus uses leper as a kind of a metaphor. Because all of us were at one time lepers. We too were unclean, unclean. And we asked, who is it that you don't want to touch? And only one returned. It was a Samaritan, a foreigner. Did it do that again to us? Okay. So we have some expert get up there and play with that so that I can keep preaching. There's the expert in the room.
I don't really know.
You don't know? Well, okay, then I'll just stop preaching. Okay.
No signal.
I just turned off. Yeah. No, don't do anything there, please.
No, I'm just making sure it's connected.
Okay. Sorry about that, people.
Those little demons.
Yeah, you know.
Be gone.
Little demons floating around trying to
looking for a signal. It didn't find one.
Go old school.
Okay. Yeah, I could go old school. I'm going to spend only a few seconds here. I'm pretty sure. Yeah, here we go. Aha!
There we go.
Yeah, that's what it was. Yeah.
Lovely, lovely.
Okay. Ta-da! Okay. So we looked at the leper as, okay. Because we were outsiders like these people were. We were aliens to God's people at one time. But Jesus touched us. He healed us. The question is, how grateful are you? How grateful are you? Your ability to stay faithful is largely influenced by your gratitude. So now, we're going to do Jesus and the outcast part three or whatever. We're going to look at Jesus interacting with Zacchaeus. One of my favorite stories. All right. So Jesus has been on the way to Jerusalem. We don't know how long, but we know how many chapters. It's been almost 10 chapters. He's been traveling to Jerusalem. In fact, just over 10 chapters. And he comes to Jericho. And I like maps, but remember the map from last week? He starts up here and he's coming down the Jordan River and he comes to Jericho and then you go up. It's about 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. Jericho is down there by the Jordan River. All right? And so as we read this story, well, in fact, let me actually read it and then I'll make some comments here. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today," see that word, "today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, this is what a sycamore fig tree looks like. They're really wide, and so they wouldn't plant them in a city. So Jesus came to Jericho. He walked all the way through Jericho and didn't find anybody he wanted to stay with. To accept their hospitality. He's already passed through Jericho and then he meets up with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is my kind of guy. So I like the scene because, you know, Jesus is traveling. There's lots of people and trying to touch him so they can be healed. And Zacchaeus is like, it's really short. He's like, "Oh man, Jesus, Jesus." And they say, "Oh, I know. Oh, there's a tree over there. All right, great. They're all going that way. So I got to climb that tree. I don't know. What, is he like in this branch here? I don't know exactly where he is. He's up in that tree. All right, making a fool out of himself. Because he's a tax collector. He's rich. And rich tax collectors don't know. You guys, have you climbed trees lately? Did you do any tree climbing? Yeah, people like us, people, respectable people. You know, have you been climbing any trees lately? I don't think so. But he does that. Now, he may not be a Samaritan, heaven forbid, but he's definitely an outsider, that's for sure. Because he's not just a tax collector. No, no, no. He's a chief tax collector. He's the boss. He's the boss of all the traders, right? Because the Jewish people are collecting money from Jewish people to give to the Romans. All right, so he's the boss trader of all these traders, and he's rich. By the way, Jesus generally showed favor relatively to poor people, but he was definitely not against hanging out with rich people, especially people like Zacchaeus. So what's Jesus going to do? This is exactly the kind of guy I want to hang out with. Who? A very enthusiastic, kind of crazy outsider guy. And so what he does something which it borders on provocative. Because here's this Zacchaeus up in the tree there, and this crowd is traveling along, and he stops. And he goes up to the tree, and he sees the tax collector. And he's there, oh, no, tax collector! And he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Let's have a chat. I'm going to your house today. And the crowd doesn't exactly appreciate this. Generally, you know, there's Jesus, and then there's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and there's the crowds. And generally, the crowds are with Jesus, right? But this time, they're not with Jesus. Nah, a bridge too far. You know, going to the house of a chief tax collector. All right? But Jesus refused to be intimidated by society's idea of who's okay and who's not. And he would hang out with those tatted people with tats on their face and, you know, whatever, the illegal aliens or whatever group that nobody wanted to be with. Jesus said, I'm going to hang out with those people. It's almost like a little bit in your face, I guess. You know, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he was short, so he ran ahead. So Jesus says, this is my kind of guy, an outsider for sure, a sinner, but he recognizes the fact that I've come to save. So he says, I'm going to stay at your house today. So let's read verse 7. Notice what it says. All the people saw this, that Jesus was like going to be staying at Zacchaeus' house, right? And they began to mutter, he's going to be with this sinner guy. Again, Jesus, he's not intimidated by that. So even the crowd, and generally the crowd was with Jesus, but this time the crowd's like, no, no, that's gone too far. So we see in verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here I now give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So why was Jesus going to spend time with Zacchaeus? Well, sure, he's an outsider, and he's a sinner, but he's also a humble man who's ready to repent. So imagine, I mean, this guy's got a lot of money, right? But he's going to give half of it away, all right? So let's imagine we have some people in here who've been, you know, maybe they're getting ready to retire or whatever. They've been working for years and years to save up their money, and all right, just give half of it away. Okay, yeah. And then do you think this guy, being a tax collector, do you think he maybe cheated a couple of people?
Yeah.
Apparently, he wasn't the worst cheater because I think the typical tax collector probably cheated so many people that if he gave back four times that amount, plus 50%, he'd be back to negative. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, if you cheated, I don't know, 10% of the people and you pay him four times, 40, you know, the bottom line is he's there. I will do what it takes. I don't care anymore. I just want to know Jesus. And I think about the scripture in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 11, where he talks about godly sorrow that leads to salvation and leads to no regret. See what earnestness. Do you see some earnestness here?
Yep.
readiness to clear yourself, right? Everybody I've cheated, pay back four times. He says, readiness to see justice done. And also longing, that desire to have a relationship with God. Yeah, this guy Zacchaeus, he is repenting. Jesus kind of guy. You know what I'm saying? He's a sinner. He knows it. And he's ready to repent. All right? So going to verse 10, he says, today. Jesus says, today. There's that word. Because remember, in Luke, salvation is a thing we have, not some out into the distant future, although we have that too. In Luke, salvation is something we experience today. So Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Because this rich tax collector is now a son of Abraham. So if you're like Zacchaeus, you know, maybe made a few mistakes, kind of been on the outs with Jesus. But if you'll come to him and humbly repent, Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house. So if you've been on the outside, I have good news for you. You're the reason Jesus came and took on human form. You are the reason he came because today salvation has come to your house. Jesus loves Samaritans and all kinds of outsiders. Are you a normal person? Are you one of those normal people? Are you one of those normal people? Nah. You're not one of those normal people. What is normal anyway, right? I'm not. Are you aware that you desperately need Jesus? You desperately need Jesus. Then you're Jesus kind of person. You say, well, yeah, nobody knows the kind of crazy thoughts that run through my head. If they knew, then nobody would want to know me. Well, Jesus wants to know you. You know, but, and I struggle with same-sex attractions. Oh, definitely no Christian would want to be around me, and Jesus wouldn't want to know me. Oh, you got it wrong. No, no, definitely not. If anybody knew the real me, if Jesus knew the real me, Jesus knew the real Zacchaeus. He says, come down, we're going to spend time at your house. If you felt distant from God, go ahead, climb up a sycamore fig tree and look for Jesus. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. All right, so now we've been 12 chapters. We've been going to Jerusalem for a long time. So guess what? We're finally going to come to Jerusalem. Jesus loves the outsiders. If anyone really knew me, but I struggle with. All right. So, Jesus has been telling his people for a while, ever since he started coming towards Jerusalem. Luke 9:21, he said, I'm going to suffer and be rejected. Where? In Jerusalem. And in Luke 9:43, he says, I'm going to be betrayed in Jerusalem. And then in Luke 11:29-32, he says, they wanted a sign. He says, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, who was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So I, too, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And in Luke 13, he says, the prophet must die in Jerusalem. And in Luke 18:31-34, he says, everything must be fulfilled. And Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. So let's skip the parable of the 10 minas, which is a great parable, except we did a Bible talk on that a couple weeks ago. We did the Matthew version of it, but it's the parable that says God has given you great talents and skills. He expects you to use it for the kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. So let's skip down to Luke 19:37. Now the scene here is Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. Coming down the Mount of Olives. And let me see if I have a decent picture of this. I think I might. Okay. So here, but this picture is taken from the top of the Mount of Olives. So if here's Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock, and then right down in here is this valley. That's the Kidron Brook, and the other side is the Mount of Olives. So right now we're looking west because the Mount of Olives is east of the temple. All right, and God always leaves the temple through the east gate, and God always comes back into the temple through the east gate. All right? And so he's coming in and on the donkey, right? And a colt, the foal of a donkey. We read this in Matthew, Luke and Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we pick it up in verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples for being so fired up." "I tell you," replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So many prophecies, so many foreshadows, so many prefigures of this event, because God is coming back to Jerusalem. And it's been pre-enacted, not re-enacted, pre-enacted. We don't normally have pre-enactments. We have reenactments, right? We have a reenactment of, you know, of Paul Revere's ride and that kind of stuff. There are all these pre-enactments of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. For example, there's the one in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's read that one. The crux of history is approaching. The turning point. Everything that God has ever done is pointing to the event that's about to happen in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12 through 15. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And this is a pre-enactment of what we call Palm Sunday, where basically what David does is he brings the ark into Jerusalem, came down the Mount of Olives, went up from the east side, and bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And that was a pre-enactment. They're shouting, they're singing, and laying down palms and all that sort of stuff because God has come to Jerusalem. And David, of course, is a prefigure of the Messiah. The parallels between David and Jesus are many, to say the least. Both were born in Bethlehem. Both were good shepherds. Both gave their life to save the sheep. Both offered sacrifice on the Temple Mount to save Jerusalem. David wrote Psalm 22 where he said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." In so many ways that David is a forerunner of Jesus. So David comes joyful in Jerusalem, showing what would happen around 1,000 years later when Jesus does the same. In just a few days, Jesus is going to come down the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane is, after his rest for his trial and execution. All right. So, let's go on here. Yeah, by the way, Jesus is also fulfilling Zechariah 9, right? "Behold, your king comes to you, gentle, humble, riding on a donkey." And he did that coming down the Mount of Olives and coming up into Jerusalem. Jesus also is undoing 2 Samuel 6, 14 and 15. 2 Samuel, all right? 2 Samuel, oops, sorry about that. 2 Samuel 15, excuse me. 2 Samuel 15, 13 through 17. Second Samuel 15, 13 through 17. Again, these are stories that happen in the Old Testament that have deep symbolic meaning that you wouldn't catch unless you kind of aware of kind of where the Mount of Olives is, the fact that it's east of Jerusalem, and God is leaving Jerusalem, and then God comes back into Jerusalem. So 2 Samuel 15, 13 through 17. Here we go. "A messenger came and told David, 'The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom.' Then David said to all of his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he'll move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword. The king's officials answered him, your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. All his men marched past him along with all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. So what happened is Jesus left the city, went down, crossed the brook of Kidron, and went up. And it says here in verse 30, what happened? In verse 30, it says, but David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot, and all the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up. So David is kind of enacting God leaving the city of Jerusalem. All right? And then, of course, he's going to come back here in Luke 19. Another example of this is in Ezekiel. All right, I think that one's here. Right, Ezekiel. In fact, before we read about Ezekiel, let's go to Luke 19, 41. Back to Luke 19. Verse 41 through 44. All right. So again, Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. They're on the donkey and they're laying the palms on that sort of stuff because the king is coming to Jerusalem as prophesied in Zechariah 9, as prefigured in 2 Samuel 6. All right. And then verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So Jesus, he's on the Mount of Olives and he's weeping. Why? Because the Jews wouldn't accept him. And because they wouldn't, what happened 40 years later in 70 AD is the Roman armies came, they tore down the walls, they leveled the city, they offered pagan sacrifice at the temple site, exactly as Jesus predicted. So why is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Because they rejected him and are going to kill him? Yeah, but actually because of their stubbornness, the city's going to be destroyed. May that not be us. I hope that we are Zacchaeus, not the Jews who refused Jesus when he came. We wanted to kill him. He wanted to love us. All he wants is to be loved in return. He came to Jerusalem to be received as king, and his people rejected him. Same today. Jesus is reversing what happened in Ezekiel 11. Do I have a slide on Ezekiel 11? I can't remember. Yes. Let's go to Ezekiel 11. Now, some of this imagery may be new to you, so I may be, it's even possible I may be losing a few of you. I hope not. Because this thing of God leaving Jerusalem because of the sin of the people, he always leaves from the east of the temple and goes up the Mount of Olives. Then he comes back, he always comes back down the Mount of Olives, into the Jerusalem, back into the temple. Ezekiel 11, 22 and 23. Okay, it says, then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city, and it stopped above the mountain east of it. You know what mountain that is? The Mount of Olives. Correct. His spirit lifted me up and he brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Because what happened is at this time, God abandoned the temple. And when he did, it was just a matter of time. And within just a little bit of time of this vision, Jerusalem was destroyed. So when God, when God's people reject him, he leaves the city and the city is destroyed. But now in Luke 19, Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. We're rejoicing as in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoicing as in 2 Samuel chapter 6, because Jesus is returning to Jerusalem. A reversal of fortune, right? All right, so now let's actually come into Jerusalem. Let's read Luke 19, 45 through 48. Luke 19, 45 through 48. The turning point in history has arrived. The king has come to Jerusalem. And where is he going to go? Well, if you go back to the Ezekiel 11 passage, the presence of God was there in the temple at the east gate. He left, went down the hill to the Brook of Kidron, went up to the Mount of Olives, and abandoned Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was soon destroyed. All right, Luke 19, 45 through 48. Jesus is coming back, and guess where he's going to go? To the temple. That's where he's going to go. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his every word. You know, practically the last thing in the entire New Testament is Zechariah 14:21. This is kind of an obscure passage, right? But I'm going to read Zechariah 14:21. Why not? Okay, almost at the end of the Old Testament. Yeah. I'm getting a little, Marianne said, that's kind of obscure. Are you sure you want to go? Yeah, we're going to go there. Zechariah 14, verse 21. This is one of those prophecies you might have never listened to, but it's there. All right. If you read Zechariah 14, it's a vision about God coming to Jerusalem. All right. It talks about the Brook of Kidron and Mount Olives and all that sort of stuff. I don't have time to get into all that, but let's look the last verse here. "Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty." Actually, the word is merchant. No more merchants. I'm going to drive all the merchants out of the temple. So what's Jesus come? Comes to the temple, and who's he drive out? The merchants. What's that about? What's that about? Because the king is coming to Jerusalem, right? Jesus drives the merchants out. He purifies the temple in a symbolic act because Jesus is clearing the way for us to come into the temple. Because you know what happened at almost the exact moment that Jesus died? What happened to the curtain?
It's torn
in two. In Hebrews 10, 18, it says, "Therefore we can walk boldly into the Holy of Holies." So Jesus is symbolically saying, all right, I got a bunch of people I'm going to bring with me. All right, so he comes to the temple. All right, I got to clear this place out. So he finds all those merchants. Oops. He finds all those merchants and he just starts kicking them out. All right. He said, "We're going to clear it out because my house will be a house, a holy house for all the nations." Now, this is like the opening scene. This is like the first scene of the Passion Week. So what we're going to see is Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and teach the law, getting ready to be killed. So we're going to end the sermon right at the opening scene. All right, so I want you to anticipate, because next week we're going to come back and we're going to see Jesus kind of interacting with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they're going to question him. So essentially, at the beginning, this is like part one of the movie. The movie of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. So I want to leave you anticipating. Right? Because, you know, Jesus is undoing what the Jews had done. God had to leave because of their unfaithfulness. Right? We have Ezekiel 11, where the presence of God is leaving. We have 2 Samuel 15, where David, figuratively, the Messiah, is leaving because of the people's stubbornness. But then we have that being undone. We have 2 Samuel 6, where David is joyfully coming in to the city as a pre-enactment. And now we've seen Jesus coming into the city, preparing the way for you and for me. So the question is, are you going to diligently set out for Jerusalem? And are you going to follow Jesus into the city? So let's see. We'll find out next week what's going to happen. So we're going to end there. And right in the middle of the story. Okay. Summary! Were you an outsider? A leper? A Samaritan? A tax collector? If you're prepared to repent, if you're a Jesus kind of person, and I think you probably are, he wants to come to your house today. But you need to be prepared to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, because that's where your salvation will happen. And that's where you're going to die with Christ and be raised with him. So, we'll have a song, and we'll have the Lord's Supper. God is so good. God is so good. Yes. He's so good to me.
Here we are. God is so good.
God.